You are listening to a sermon by Andrei Pekovich, recorded on Sunday, August 16, 2009, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you. Our scripture for today is found in your bulletin. It's the last one here this morning. May I have a reader for that one, please?
Oh, yeah.
Thanks, bro.
2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 18. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardness, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. You are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, including Philetius and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well how much service he rendered in Ephesus.
Thank you. This is the part at which I would ordinarily introduce Kevin, our speaker. For those who didn't hear, Kevin was taken sick yesterday. So there is no sermon for today, and what I will do is, because we were doing this book study, I'm going to take selections from the book for this chapter from Ray Bystrom's book, Living Today with an Eye for Eternity. It's the study of the books that we're doing this summer, the 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So I will just bring out a few passages for your approval. Paul begins his second letter to Timothy with a salutation in verses 1 to 2, followed by a thanksgiving in verses 3 to 5, in which he speaks of his clear conscience and Timothy's sincere faith. Then he shifts to a lengthy exhortation from verse 6 onward to the end and into the next chapter, and it urges Timothy to suffer with him. Suffer with him for the gospel like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In addition to his own example, Paul contrasts the behavior of the deserters Phygellus and Hermogenes with Onesiphorus, the one who is not ashamed of him and diligently searches for Paul in Rome. Paul and Onesiphorus are models for Timothy to imitate. Bystrom then explains the text somewhat. In the salutation, this salutation resembles those of 1 Timothy and Titus, but differs from them in several respects. I don't particularly understand the first two respects. It was very unclear, but the third is distinctive. A third difference is that Timothy is called Paul's dear son, agapeton technon in Greece, literally beloved child, instead of his true son. So beloved child indicating a much more personal affection than the kind of relationship that there was in the Middle East where everybody could be my son or my uncle or my father, you know, depending on how you were talking about them. This greeting underscores Paul's warm relationship with Timothy rather than Timothy's relationship to Paul. It also resembles the language of 1 Corinthians 4. I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love. So it's clear that Timothy was somebody special in Paul's life. Paul's exhortations are based on his personal relationship with Timothy. Thus, Paul both writes as an apostle to his delegate and like a father to a beloved child. Paul claims that he not only worships, literally serves God with a clear conscience, as in verse 5, but also, that's for 1 Timothy verse 5, but also that his present Christian worship of God is continuous with his earlier worship as a Jew. Paul often highlights in other letters his discontinuity, the break between his past in Judaism and his present Christian faith, especially in Galatians and in Philippians. But here in this letter, he underscores the continuity, the similarity between the two forms of worship. He does not acknowledge any differences between his worship of God in Judaism and his worship as a Christian. If anything, Paul emphasizes the antiquity of his faith in verse 5. Since Greco-Roman society tends to respect traditional forms of worship and is suspicious of new religious movements, Paul's emphasis on the link between his Jewish heritage and his Christian faith enables him to portray Christianity as a credible religion rooted in antiquity. The mention of the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother has the same effect, intentionally locating Timothy's faith within the streams of earlier generations. Meanwhile, Paul's opponents are characterized as members of a new religious movement whose activities undermine the established faith. There are three exhortations to Timothy in this passage, from verses 6 to 14. With Timothy's sincere faith in mind, Paul exhorts Timothy with three interrelated reminders, one in verses 6 and 7, one in verses 8 to 12, and one in verses 13 and 14. In the first one, Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, verse 6. Paul is not necessarily censuring or criticizing Timothy for implying that he had let God's gift expire. A flame is never a constant blaze of flames. Rather, it's kept alive by glowing coals or embers that are rekindled into flame by a bellows whenever the situation demands it. In the second exhortation, verses 8 to 12, Paul implores Timothy to eschew or ignore shame and recognize that God's power is present in the midst of personal suffering. He says, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." You'll find that in verse 8. If Timothy is indeed faltering under the opposition in Ephesus, Paul writes to bolster his confidence so that he can act appropriately as a church leader. Paul does not state that Timothy is ashamed of the gospel. Rather, he writes to encourage Timothy to proclaim the gospel boldly in spite of the potentially shameful consequences of doing so. Timothy is preaching, after all, among an honor-sensitive people who avoid shame at all costs. Timothy is not invited to suffer with Christ, but with Paul. Says, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." God's power, rather than Timothy's personal resources, will enable him to endure this suffering, especially God's power to rescue Timothy from suffering in 3:11, or to provide him with help to endure it. Confidence is a central theme in this portion of the letter. Initially, Paul expresses confidence in Timothy's faith in verse 5. Then he invites Timothy to demonstrate his confidence in the gospel by ignoring the shame that could accrue. Finally, Paul expresses his own confidence in the gospel. His own confidence in God. Thus, Timothy is called to join Paul in suffering for the gospel, confident of his eschatological reward. Verses 8 to 10. I'm having trouble picking that one up. I'm just going to say confident of his reward. I'm sure Bystrom put that word in for a reason, but I don't know what it is. Confident of his reward. So Timothy's is called to join Paul in suffering for the gospel, confident of his reward, and to preserve the gospel, confident of God's help. Paul is confident in God's power and invites Timothy to follow his example, especially in the arena of church leadership in Ephesus. Although Paul's exhortations have much relevance for every believer, they are particularly appropriate for church leaders. Another theme of considerable importance here is the meaning of suffering. The meaning of suffering. Paul contends that suffering is inevitable for Christians, and it is essential for church leaders. By means of suffering, a church leader identifies with Paul, and thus reveals his confidence in the Christian promise of eternal life. Failure to suffer implies a lack of confidence in God's power to give endurance. I'm going to read that again. Failure to suffer implies a lack of confidence in God's power to give endurance. Paul cannot imagine a situation free of the opportunity to suffer. Suffering may not involve imprisonment or persecution, but it does include a daily battle on behalf of the gospel. Speaking more about shame and confidence, Paul is not content to point to himself as an example, so he presents other models for Timothy's imitation. First, he comments about the conduct of certain persons who are negative examples. He says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Desertion is a frequent motif in this letter. Here, everyone in the province of Asia, including the city of Ephesus, abandons Paul. Presumably, the Asian believers fail to support Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. Or, if Paul is taken prisoner in Asia, as we're not sure of, they do not support him at the time of his arrest. In contrast to everyone in the province of Asia who deserts him, Paul presents Onesiphorus as a model of confidence. He says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me." Although Paul is difficult to find in Rome, Onesiphorus diligently and energetically searched for him. He had even ministered to Paul while he was still in Ephesus. Onesiphorus' behavior demonstrates that he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Since the focus of the first prayer is on mercy for Onesiphorus' household and not for Onesiphorus himself, this gives the impression that Onesiphorus has died since he ministered to Paul in Rome. He says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." Also, the concluding prayer for Onesiphorus to find mercy on the day of judgment also implies that he is dead. It says, "May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day." However, there is no direct evidence of his death in these verses. What is clear is that Onesiphorus' positive example of faithful discipleship He is confident in the gospel and not ashamed of Paul's chains. In short, Onesiphorus' participation in Paul's suffering for the gospel has earned him a reward. And there's that word again, an eschatological reward. I think it's just a reward.
No, it's eschatological. It means not in the present time, but in the when Jesus comes again and the fulfillment of time.
Great, thank you. That probably makes more sense. How can Timothy miss that point? So Bystrom then presents several applications and teaching and preaching points. He asks, what do Paul's arguments in this chapter imply for the Christian community today? Several themes emerge with particular relevance for our day. One, the nature of prayer. Two, the task of encouraging those who are discouraged among us. Three, the value of models who embody truth. And four, the Christian community's role in making the faith credible. The nature of prayer. In the earlier verses of this chapter, Paul employs the motif of memory. He remembers Timothy constantly in his prayers, verse 3. He remembers Timothy's tears, verse 4. He remembers the sincere faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother. Paul's use of memory is instructive of the nature of prayer. The memory Paul invokes is not simply recollecting information from the past. Rather, it recalls significant stories that shape Timothy's identity as an individual and as a member of Christ's community. Something comparable happens when we remember another person before the Lord in prayer. They are with us in the moment that we present them to God. Thus, in recalling Timothy's tears, Paul indicates that he stands with him before God and identifies with his hurt. The second point, encouraging the discouraged among us. Several things hint that all is not well with Paul's delegate Timothy. First, Paul mentions Timothy's tears, a sure sign that he is emotionally challenged in his current assignment. Second, Paul recalls the sincere faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother, and then overemphasizes his confidence in Timothy's continuing loyalty. This is a sign that Paul believes Timothy's faith is wavering. Third, as Paul seeks to bolster Timothy's courage in verse 7, he contrasts the spirit of timidity with a spirit of power, a third sign that Timothy's faltering in the face of opposition. So Paul seeks to encourage his delegate by reminding him to fan into flame the gift of God that Timothy had received. The third portion, the value of role models who embody the truth. The value of role models who embody the truth. Paul parades before Timothy a series of persons who were examples of the Christian faith. His grandmother, his mother, Paul himself, and his fellow worker Onesiphorus. He assumes that Timothy will learn the faith through real life stories of virtuous people. A proposition or a moral principle may tell us not to lie, but there's nothing as effective for learning the rigors of truth-telling as observing a real, live truth-teller in action. Today, we are reluctant to present ourselves as an example to others, perhaps because it implies a degree of virtue that makes us feel uncomfortable or presumptuous. But surely, Paul is nevertheless correct in his approach. After all, where do young people learn their morals from? From us or from the media? And the fourth point, it takes a church to raise a Christian. Early in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul emphasizes the faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother. Also, he claims his own worship of God is a continuation of his forefathers' faith and obedience. Elsewhere, he says that Timothy's faith was learned from infancy. By implication, Paul suggests that faith takes shape in a human context where persons who believe and trust in God influence the disposition of faith in others. I'm going to read that again. By implication, Paul suggests that faith takes shape in a human context where persons who believe and trust in God influence the disposition of faith in others. In other words, it takes a church or a faith community to raise a Christian. By contrast, we know that a social environment where the Christian faith is rejected or neglected is not the best preparation for hearing the gospel message. Personally, I'm not sure I agree with that, but I should leave that for the comment period. This is what Bystrom says. These are not my words. Hence, the New Testament emphasis on the church as the household of God or the family of God is noteworthy in this regard. It takes a human community of faith, trust, and acceptance to make credible the message of God's mercy and grace. The gospel message takes root best in the context of a whole household of people who are faithful followers of Christ. I hope you were encouraged from this letter, as Timothy was.